commencing our studies this evening in these great, thrilling, inspired letters of Peter. First and Second Peter. And if the Lord will, we're going through these two letters phrase by phrase. Going to make the Bible talk the whole way through. I had a long wait before the Lord before I came to the decision to take up the Epistle of Peter. Very valued member of the class here came to me and said, "You not think of taking up that great subject that you did many years ago, the doctrine of the devil?" You remember we did this from end to end once. And I'm sure that it would need to be done again sometime. And a very dear brother in the meeting wrote me a letter about why not take up the footsteps of Christ. And about 15 years ago we did this and took every step that Christ made on earth from Bethlehem right through to Calvary. Very interesting. Very blessed indeed. And I got so many letters about so many things. But I think the thing that God used to bring me to the decision to go into these epistles of Peter was this. You remember when we were going through Genesis and we were looking at all the characters in Genesis, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And you remember those wonderful days we had with Joseph. I think that Joseph was the most saintly character in the Old Testament. And remember this, that while he was the most saintly, there is nothing laid to his charge and there is no murmur that comes from his lips. He was so like the Lord. Despised and rejected of men and so on. Yet although he was the most saintly character, he was the one who suffered the most. I think it's a lesson to learn, you know. But although we gazed at Joseph and saw such spiritual life and vigor, yet when we came to look at Jacob, I think Jacob was the one that touched us most. Because Jacob's down-sitting, and Jacob's uprising, and Jacob's folly and failure and sins were so like our own. He's the man that steps out as human, as common. Just like ourselves, a man of like passion. And when you come to look at all the characters in the New Testament, and you take Paul, and you take John, and you take James, and Jude, and Mark, and Matthew. You know, the one who steps out nearer to you and matches up with you better than any other is Peter. Remember, he's called an unlearned and ignorant man. Oh, he hadn't any great smattering of education at all. And they're making so much of the academic standards, you know. Ah, well, let me tell you, he had none. I remember being one of the referees on the mission board once, about 22 men there, and a girl from the Schenkel Road was being examined, and she was answering back in her own good old Schenkel Road language, and there's nothing wrong with it if you belong up there. And you know, the chairman looked at her, he was from London, and he said when she went out, he said, "You know, we can't send this girl, she's got no education whatsoever." So you see, I just got the Bible and skidded it up the table to him. I'm always looking for trouble. Skidded it off the table. I said, "Find me the academic standard of Peter and John and John the Baptist. A three, more four, three or four more for you and you're finished. I don't have to steam out of them. I don't listen to that rat trap. That's from hell. That's what I think about. That is not how God works. God happens to take up the things which are not. And the foolish. Oh, there's nobody belittling your education. If God picks you, I'll say amen. But don't make it the standard. If God elects to take a back street buddy, you'll have to just pay attention, that's all. Peter was a common man. A fisherman. With rough hands, you know. He rowed the boat a time or two. Maybe like me, he couldn't spell too well. When I write these notes out, secretary, she laughs at some of the things I write. Sure, I don't care. That's what we keep her for, putting them right. Yes, Peter was just a common man. An ordinary 5/8. And as we look at his character tonight, you'll find in many ways a weak man. And yet, you know, when the Spirit of God took hold of him, he became a special apostle in a special sense. The apostle to the circumcised. He became a very special character. And God can take any one of us, you know, and do mighty things. And it's only God that does things. And so, you know, I came to the conclusion after waiting before the Lord for some time that we should take up these great letters of Peter. And while the man is unique in a sense, I can tell you that the message is unique. What messages are here? Just notice this as we start tonight. It's Peter writing to the strangers scattered. And when you take the word strangers and you get the word scattered with it, he's thinking about Jews. It's always applied to Jews, this word scattered. And these strangers scattered throughout Asia Minor, you know, they're Jews that he's writing to. But notice this in the second verse. They're elect. They're saved Jews. They're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And let's get the word for in here. For. Because this is election before history begins. Don't forget that. That's where he begins, away in eternity before the world began. That's where he begins the letter. Fancy a fellow that couldn't pass the 11 plus beginning there now. And I can tell you that he sweeps through these two letters, and when he comes to the end, you know, he can see the elements melting with fervent heat, and the earth and the things that are therein being burnt up, and he can see the new heavens and the new earth and the day of God, and he's back into eternity on that side. Oh, what a letter he is. From eternity to eternity with a sweet man. Just because that God was with him. It wasn't academic standard that was doing it. It was the Spirit of God. And you know, for those of you who differ with me in dispensational things, he didn't see Israel and the church as one, you know. Because the election that he's talking about here is the sovereign choice of God before the world begins, foreknowledge, and because of its election, before history began. Israel was elected on earth. God chose this nation that brought Abraham out to the make a nation of you. That's where they began. And he doesn't see the people he's writing to having an inheritance on earth. Oh, no, he's not thinking about a Canaan with Philistines in it, defiling it and corrupting it. No, he said, your inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled. And it's not a geographical location down here at all. It's reserved in heaven. Well, he knows what he's about, you know. Yes, it's a unique man with a unique message. And we're going to take it word for word. We'll be a long time getting through, but if the Lord will, we'll get through. We're just taking the first word tonight, the word Peter. Man, it thrills a boy like me to see him writing Peter. One or two Roman Catholics here tonight, bless you. You are most welcome. But mind you, there'll be no mercy on you while you're here. You'll take the truth like the rest of them. And I can tell you this, that on the page before you, it is not the very Reverend Dr. Holy Father Pontius Peter. No! It is just Peter, if you can read. No ecclesiastical, popish nonsense about it. And the sooner we learn it, the better. And it would be good for all the rest of the ministers, too, who fancy themselves with reverence and this and that and the other. Very good, you know. Because a whole lot of it sounds like popery to me. When you pray for me, don't pray for Pastor Mullen, because the Lord will not know who you're talking about. Just say Willie Mullen, and that's what they've got up yonder on the book. I'm really thrilled with the way he begins. Just Peter. Well, if he was the first pope, he didn't know a thing about it. He's just Peter, that's all. Now, I've said a lot of things about him in the notes tonight. First of all, I say, he was a Jew. Now, you may wonder why I even took a line to do that. But I can tell you young people that there's a great debate going on at the present moment. And there are quite a lot of modernists who are trying to prove that Peter wasn't a Jew. And they're doing it for a very subtle reason, too. I think it comes from Rome. I make no apology in saying these things, you know. I'll tell you why. Have a look at Galatians. And we're at Galatians chapter 2. Paul's letter to the Galatians. And at Galatians chapter 2. Now, Paul had gone up to Jerusalem here. He'd gone up to see Peter and James. And he says in verse 6, to save time, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now, I think you want to watch that very carefully, because it just means this, that these dear leaders in the church at Jerusalem, they recognized immediately that the gospel of the uncircumcision, that's the gospel to the Gentiles, or to the heathen, the uncircumcised, was committed unto Paul. And the gospel to the circumcised or to the Jew was committed unto Peter. So that if Rome had been very careful at the beginning, they would never have chosen Peter as the first pope because he wasn't coming to the Gentiles at all. It was Paul who was the great apostle to the Gentiles. And I think that somewhere along the line, somebody must have challenged their authority on this ground. And now they're beginning to subtly say that Peter was not a Jew. And you young folks will get the argument round the box sometime. It's not so very many years ago, maybe just a couple, that a young university student said to me, "Do you really think that Peter was a Jew?" I said, "I don't think at all. I know he was a Jew." He said, "You know, you would have bothered proving it." Well, I said, "Let's try anyway." Now, here's what I did, and you follow it. I went to John's Gospel, chapter 1. And you know, the Lord Jesus had had some time with Andrew and John. And when Andrew came away from the Lord, he went and sought Peter. Verse 43 says, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find a Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter." So I said to this young fellow, "You know, this is where he lived. He lived in Bethsaida, and this is his city." It seems to indicate that where he was born. I says, "I'm not accepting that." He says, "They call you William Mullen from Lurgan. You were not born there at all." Oh, that's quite a good argument. So I gave that bit up. I said, "All right, let's go over here now. This is the Acts of the Apostles, and it's chapter 3. Pentecost has come, and here you find verse 1, Peter and John going up together into the temple at the hour of prayer." I said, "Did you think he was a Gentile? What do you think he was going up to the temple to pray for?" He said, "You know, I don't think this is right either. The church has just been formed and there's no meeting place. And I suppose if you were saved and you could get a place to pray, you would pray anywhere." And he went to the temple. So I had to give that up too. Then I went on to Acts 10, you see. And this is the place where Peter is out on the roof praying, and you remember the great sheet descended, verse 12, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." I said, "If you don't take where he lives to indicate that he's a Jew, then you don't take what he does. Maybe you'll take what he doesn't do. Then he hasn't eaten anything at any time." He said, "You know, you could get pernicked the old Gentiles just like that." And I suppose you could. So I had to shift over again. So I went back to Luke's Gospel. This just suddenly dawned on me. I went back to Luke's Gospel, and I'm at Luke 22 now. See verse 7. "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he, our Lord Jesus, sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover. So I looked at the young fellow and said, you don't think the Lord was sending a Gentile to prepare the Passover, do you? And this is where he collapsed. He said to me, you knew far too many scriptures. I said, you knew far too little. That's your thing. I think you could go on with that sort of reasoning, young people, and you can get the answer quite easily. There's no doubt whatsoever he was a Jew. And I don't think we'll have any trouble at all with the next one. He was a fisherman. Let's have a look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Matthew 4, and I want you to remember this. Verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. These were fishermen down at Galilee. Just put another scripture beside that to tidy it up. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. I think this is a lovely one. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Verse 1. Came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the same as Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing the nets. And they entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. He was not only a fisherman, he owned his own boat. Now I want you to get the picture into your mind. We're building it by a Bible kit this evening. And I want you to get he's a Jew. And I want you to be absolutely sure that he's a fisherman who owns a boat. You know, when I was down in Galilee, we went down every morning and into the fishing boats. And I didn't go to see the fish on the boats either. I went to watch these fellows. My, you could see their sun-tanned faces, rough like leather. They'd been in many a storm. And I took particular notice of their big hands. And I began to imagine Simon Peter. He was a Jew, probably had a beard. And he was a fisherman, he owned a boat. And he'd been out in many a storm. And I want you to get this. He was a married man. I don't know how Rome gets round this at all, talking about the first pope. Well, he was married. And surely that must throw a spanner in the works of celibacy. Yes, you remember this. Have a look at this. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand and the fever left her. You know, he was quite a character, wasn't he? Not only a Jew and a fisherman and a married man, but his mother-in-law lived with him. Quite a character. And when she wasn't too well, you know, he brought the Lord in. Raised her up. Wasn't like the fellow that I know who phoned the doctor one night and he said, doctor, my mother-in-law is at death's door. Would you come round and pull her through? Yes, well, we're getting this fixed now. We want to establish this before we get too far. that he was not only a Jew and a big, rough fisherman and a married man, but he was an unlettered man. Because we don't want to get that out of balance at all, but let's have a look at this. This is the Acts of the Apostles, and it's chapter 4. And there's not a passage in the book that's more important than this one. Peter and John were arrested here by the Sanhedrin for preaching. And they were put in the prison until the next day. Verse 5 says, Acts 4 verse 5, came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander. That's a special figure of speech in the Greek New Testament, all the Annas. Came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, who also said he was the high priest, which is a bit of confusion, two high priests in the one year in the nation, and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest. What a court it was. Those who know best tell me that the Sanhedrin at Jerusalem, this most venerable court of the Jews, it sat in a semicircle. 71 members. 22 old Jewish lawyers in that half bit there. 22 old Jewish elders, keen and wise and cruel. And the rest, the priests from the temple, and in the center, the high priest. I don't know how they fiddled out Annas and Caiaphas, who were juggling each other. It's their problem. And in the center of the semicircle stands Peter and John. They're on trial. And this court can take their lives, and this court desires to take their lives. It was a great moment, you know. It says here, verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? You see, a man was healed at the beautiful gate of the temple. And somebody stood up to ask this question, and I know that it was one of the lawyers from this end, all Jewish lawyers. But I spent a great many months studying Jewish law. And there's a law way back in Deuteronomy which says, if a miracle is even performed in any other name than the name of Jehovah, they who do it shall be slain. So it's a subtle, it's a loaded question, we say. He stood up, he looked at the two, he said, by what power or by what name have you done it? Peter knows exactly what is being asked. Because if you're ever in trouble, and if you live for God, you will. Watch this next little bit. Then Peter, don't forget this phrase, filled with the Holy Ghost. Because this is the way you earnestly contend for the faith. It isn't with a gun in your hip pocket, you know, nor a flag in your hand. No. Nor your Protestant blood stirred. No. It's filled with the Holy Ghost for Christians. And if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll not do a thing wrong. You'll be a bigger man than any other way I know. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, watch this, said unto them, ye rulers of Israel, and elders of the people, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Very careful how he addresses the court, you know. He's not rude or anything like that. You wouldn't be rude if you're filled with the Holy Ghost. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole? Here's the answer. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's not putting your tongue in your teeth, is it? That's what you call being a man. Because he can have his life taken away for saying that. These boys didn't like Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They put him on a cross. But Peter's putting his shoulders back here. And he went a little bit further, you know. He says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Here's the bit they didn't like. Whom God raised from the dead. Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And he went a bit further. He's quoting scripture now. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And then he looked them square in the face and he said this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Man, I'll shake his hand when I go to heaven. Say, good old Peter. That was good. Took a man to do that. You ask the reason for the hope within you. Ask God to fill you with the Holy Ghost and then let the Holy Ghost talk. Yes. You know, it says here, verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Oh, when will the world marvel again? When ordinary folk are filled with the Holy Ghost and stand up for Christ, that's when they'll marvel. Yes. Unlearned and ignorant. Friend, the Lord can take you just as you are, you know. The China Inland Mission threw out Gladys Aylward. She's just a wee woman. Remember the night she was here, she could hardly see over the platform. Threw her out. They despised. And she just went on without them and did the job far better. And they're annoyed to this day. I was preaching in the Liverpool Convention and said this, what I'm saying now. And an old lady with a fur coat came round and near hit me. She said, you shouldn't make this known. You shouldn't make it known. I said, were you there when you threw her out? Were you one of them? Well, the next day, you see, when I'm at the convention, I said, do you see the old doll over there with the fur coat on? Ah, you come to take it out on me, I'll take it out on you. They threw the Lord's servant out. Ah, let's drop this talk of academic standards. If God takes a university student and makes him a man of God, I shall shout hallelujah. Ah, but if God takes a wee fella from a back street, I shout hallelujah just the same. We're getting to the place now, unless you can talk with a certain accent, you won't be allowed in. Yes, it was Sidler Baxter who said, degrees? Are you talking about degrees? Why, they're emptying their churches by degrees. But be good now for old Baxter. Yes, we're getting the picture, are we? He's a Jew. He's a rough fisherman. He's a married man. He's an unlettered man. You know, he's a saved man. And I want you to notice the next one, because we'll take them both together. He was a called man. You know, sometimes some of the young ones come to me and they say, you know, there's something wrong here. And they show me John's Gospel, chapter 1. Now, I'll show you what they mean. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And it says, verse 41, talking about Andrew, Andrew who was Simon Peter's brother. See verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak followed him, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and says unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Here's a lovely phrase. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas. You know, he's going to make something really tough out of him. You know, this is the day he got saved. This is the day he was brought to Christ. You ever bring anybody to the Lord? It's a great thing, you know. It's to bring a soul to the Lord. And I'll tell you, if they're brought to the Lord, they'll be changed. Yes, they will indeed. Now, some of the young folks say, you see, here is where he met the Lord here. And mark this. This is in Bethabara beyond Jordan. See verse 28. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. And you can see in verse 43, we read it before, the day following this, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. So this was the way down in Judea. Now I want you to get that in your mind. Because we're going back to Matthew chapter 4. And this is what the young folks sometimes turn up. They say, here is the Lord Jesus, verse 18, walking by the Sea of Galilee. Here are these two fishermen. And he says unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. You see, this is quite simple. It was down at Bethabara beyond Jordan where Peter was brought to Christ and where his faith was placed in him as the Messiah and where he was changed. But it was some time after that, and I don't know how long after that, that he was called into full-time service. But that's different. I could take you to the spot where I was saved, and I could take you to the spot years afterwards where the Lord called me into full-time service. Those are two different days. Don't mix them up. He was a saved man and he was a called man. You know, Peter had great gifts. Of course, we've already seen that he was the great apostle to the circumcised. Yes, he was the apostle. And I want to say this, you know. Sometimes I think that we miss this, and we miss it tremendously. You see, at Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came. And all those who had been individual followers of Christ up to that moment, the Holy Ghost came upon them all, and he baptized them into one body. And the church was formed then. And you know, this is tremendous. Because the church sailed out from Pentecost. And I want to tell you that they met, you know, on the first day of the week to break bread. And there was ministry, all right. But I want to tell you that they had no New Testament. And I think this is the thing that's missed. We forget, you know. We forget that they met, and they had no hymn book, and they had no New Testament. But you know, they had great gifts among them. These apostles were there. And they were not only apostles, they were prophets. Now, when we say apostles and prophets, we mean apostles who were gifts to the church, and prophets who were New Testament prophets, who were gifts to the church. You know, I think you need to get that into your mind. Because the prophets did a lot of ministry. Have a look at the Acts of the Apostles. And do you see chapter 6? Now, the church is formed, and verse 1 says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews." These were Grecian believers murmuring against the Hebrew believers because their widows were neglected. Then the 12, this is the 12 apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve table. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report." And mind you, they're asking the church to look out the men. They were apostles, mind you, but they're not doing it. He says, "Look ye out among yourselves." Yeah, when we appoint deacons here, the church does it. I haven't a vote in it. You just stand back and let the church do it. Oh, I read them the qualifications, all right. But this is what they said, "Brethren, look ye out among yourselves 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and we'll appoint them over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." I want you to get that quick now. There's no New Testament. Ah, yes, you see, they were not only apostles there, but they were prophets. And you know, when the church met on the first day of the week, when the whole church was gathered together, you see, sometimes the prophet would stand up. And this is the morning meeting, mind you. And he's ministering the word. And he's ministering the word without a New Testament. But because he's a prophet, he's teaching the church New Testament truth. Now let me let you see him at work. Have a look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now Paul's talking very carefully to the church here. He says, verse 1, "Follow after charity." Just asking them to love one another. Just a little act of obedience tonight in this meeting. Following after charity. "And desire spiritual gifts." You're right to desire spiritual gifts. "But rather that ye may prophesy." I don't want you to get prophecy into your mind in the sense that you're an Old Testament prophet. That is not the sense at all. If the New Testament prophet is the sense, the man who's going to minister to the meeting. Yes. I want you to get this. He talks about tongues here. He says, "For he that speaketh in a tongue," because the word unknown there is in italics, "he speaketh not for men, but for God," is the old Greek translation. "For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But," and he puts a big but in, "but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men," what for? For 3 things: to edification and exhortation and comfort. You know, if I've got it quite clear, this is what the morning meeting was all about. When the church gathered and there was no New Testament, you know, sometimes the prophets stood up and they ministered. And they ministered comfort. And they ministered edification. And they ministered exhortation. And in some of our churches now, they wish the whole morning on the children's story. And to me, that's baloney. Because they're doing away with ministry. Why do you think we gather for here on Sunday morning? To be ministered to. fiddling away the time. It's because they have no message. A lot of you old boys would rather hear children's stories than get doctrines and truth. Well, I'll tell you what they did in the New Testament. They stood up to minister, to comfort the saints, to edify them, to exhort them. And while the gifts have changed, the principle hasn't. A lot of you old boys would rather hear children's stories than get doctrines and truth. Well, I'll tell you what they did in the New Testament. They stood up to minister, to comfort the saints, to edify them, to exhort them. And while the gifts have changed, the principle hasn't changed. God doesn't change the principle. The morning meetings where you get comforted, where you should be edified, taught, where you should be exhorted if you need it. That's what it's all about. And you see, Peter wasn't only an apostle. He was a prophet. Many times he stood up, you know, and told them exactly what they had to do. And I'll tell you this, you'll have no bother with the next one, will you? He was not only an apostle and a prophet, he was an evangelist. You know, God gave this fisherman a lot of gifts, didn't he? It's all gifts, you see. Ah, yes, God made him an apostle and a special one. And God gave him the gift of prophet. And God gave him the gift of teacher. And do you see 1 Corinthians chapter 12? You're not far from it there. When it talks about the gifts, here's how it puts them. And God hath, verse 28, and God has set some in the church first, apostles. Oh, there are some folks who come to this meeting, bless them, they try to tell me that Israel in the church is just the same. And I've asked them 1,000 times over, if Israel is the church, would you tell me how the apostles got first? Come down and tell me after the meeting, because I'd love to know. God set these ones in the church first, apostles. If you were right, it would be the patriarchs that were first. Ah, this is the new body that God has made. And the first gift he gave was the apostles. Then, secondarily, prophets. Don't you forget that. These are not Old Testament prophets. These are New Testament prophets who can minister to the church, to edify it, without a New Testament at all. And when the New Testament came, we don't need the apostles and prophets. What you need then is teacher, because that's third. Did you notice? Thirdly, teachers. Will you get this wee bit over to you? After that, you got it now. After that, miracles. Some of you have the miracles first. Just go with this book, you'll be all right. You know, Paul asks questions at the end of that chapter, and this should correct a lot of people. Verse 29, he says, are all apostles? Everybody in the assembly of an apostle? You would know the answer, wouldn't you? Are all prophets? You know the answer. Are all teachers? Know the answer. Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? That's what to teach them in some place. The whole lot has to do. Answer the questions there. He's asking you the questions. You see, God took this man who had no learning. Oh, I'm sure he went to school, like I did, but he only saw the wallpaper on the wall. But God took him. This should be a great comfort to all of us, no matter who we are. God took this rough man. This man had spent many days in a boat. God took him, and God gave him the gift special of apostle. And God made him one of the gifted prophets to edify the church. These two letters, 8 chapters, just let us know how wonderful a teacher he was. 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost tells you that he was an evangelist of no mean skill. And mind you, I don't see him just in the meeting at all. I hear him preaching out loud. And then the people came and said, "What shall we do?" And the question came from the people. The appeal came from the crowd. That's what I see. Friend, he's a great character, isn't it? You'll notice now he was a Jew, a fisherman, a married man, a non-lettered man, a saved man, a called man, an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist. Mind you, he was a pastor. Just to save time, let me say this, that one day the Lord came to Galilee. They made a fire for them. And they sat around the fire and he said to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" And he said a wee word to him, "Feed my lamb." And he said to him again, "Lovest thou me?" And then he said, "Feed my sheep." And you know, the work of the pastor, I think a lot of folks think, is drinking tea. Well, as far as I'm concerned, you can think again. Because I don't see anything in this book about the pastor drinking tea. The pastor's job is to feed the flock. Not flog it, not fleece it, feed it. Say this, "God bless you. Here you are tonight. It's the summertime. You're back again. Bless you. 1,000 times over. Not for my sake. It's for food. I only gather the food for you. I'm like the cook in the kitchen. I just set the table for you." Ah, but that's the pastor's job, to feed the flock. And Peter was a good old feeder. I want you to get this bit. You know, he was an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. You know, we want to see inside the man a little bit. You know, in himself, he was a weak man. You know, when the Lord was arrested in Gethsemane, he was ready for battle, you know, to see who drew the sword. But you know, when they took the Lord away and his hands were tied behind him, you'll find that he's following afar off. Now, that delay away at the back of the crowd just tells me about a weakness that's there. He's beginning to sum things up. I wonder, will they take me too? And he's following afar off. And I'll tell you this, that not only is the delay pointing to his weakness, but do you remember that departure he had from the truth on one occasion? It's a terrible thing to say, mind you. Go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Now Paul's saved, now Paul's writing this letter. And if you like to take the date of the letter to the Galatians, and you like to try to take it back to the date of Pentecost, you'll find it 16 years after Pentecost. Of course, it was quite a few years after Pentecost before Paul was saved, and then it was quite a few before he went out in the work, and then it was quite a few before he started to write letters. So you'll find that the date's all right at 16 years after Pentecost. Galatians, Paul's writing, he says, verse 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch," now we want to get Antioch settled in our minds. You know the map, don't you? The river Jordan runs down the center, and there's Galilee, under Samaria, under Judea. And if you go on up past Galilee, you'll come to Syria. Syria's still there tonight. Well, Antioch was in Syria. There's two Antiochs in the New Testament. There's Antioch in Pisidia, which is over in Asia Minor. But this is Antioch in Syria. And Paul had gone up there, and there's a wee church there. And you know, Peter came down from Jerusalem, just a wee visitation from this great apostle. And he came down to Antioch. Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, that is, before certain Jews came from James, he, Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He's afraid of the Jews. Isn't it a horrible thing when the servant of God's afraid of men? It's a shocking business, you know. I know men who would love to come here to preach at times, but they're afraid of their brethren. They're not serving the Lord at all, you know. They're serving some wee tight, narrow meeting. That's what they're serving. They'll find it out one day. Do you think that I would be asking any of the Baptists in the north of Ireland where I would go to preach? Not on your life. Oh, no, I'm not that afraid of men. You know, some people talk about Peter getting filled with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. And he's got such a blessing that he was never the same again. Ha! It's tripe, I tell you. Holy tripe. That's what it is. Friend, I saw a little book made once. Little booklet. One side of the page was printed like, Peter before Pentecost. Afraid of the little maid, he was afraid. Peter after Pentecost, never afraid again. It's a lie from hell. This is him 16 years after Pentecost. I tell you, he's afraid. That's just how much tripe goes into tracks at times. And some people swallow it, you know. Oh no, he's to be blamed here. He's afraid here. See what verse 13 says. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. See the big word dissimulation? Well, it's the word hypocrisy. If you look up the dictionary, he was playing the hypocrite now. Here's a worse indictment. See verse 14. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. Man, Paul took him to task. I'll tell you, dear Roman Catholic friend, if he was the first pope, Paul didn't know a thing about it either. Because he just took him to task and told him off. And he deserved to be told off. You know, it's a terrible thing when it can say of a minister of the gospel, he's not walking uprightly according to the gospel. He needs his knuckles rubbed, doesn't he? Ah, it's the weakness that's coming up. You know, the delay proved the weakness. The departure from the truth proved the weakness. The denial of Christ proved the weakness. You remember when he was up at Galilee, he says, I go a fishing and go back to the fishers. Ah, there's weakness in that decision. Took seven others with him too. Oh, he was a weak man. Nothing inside him to boast about at all. And that's why he's so like us. Oh, we've all lagged behind. Yes. And we've all been afraid of men. And we've all played the hypocrite at times rather than taken our stand. And we've all made decisions we should never have made. Yeah. But I'll tell you this. When he was filled with the Spirit, when he was constantly being filled, Oh, he was a strong man. My, see him before the Sanhedrin. 71 of them. Looking him in the face. My, there's not a hair turned on him. He lets them know. And when they challenge him and say, you're not to preach anymore, he says, we're to obey God rather than men. Oh, he just let them know. Yes. Friend, we're only getting the character that wrote the book, that's all. I'm making this Bible kit picture of Peter for you. Take the notes home, you'll do it better. Here's something that I want you to notice at the end. He was a humble man. Let me do this quickly. Look at the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10. You know, Cornelius is sending for him. Cornelius was a Gentile. And Cornelius is sending for him to come down to his house. Of course, Peter didn't want to go, and then the Lord instructed him. You can see in Galatians how he forgot his instructions at times. But here he's going down to the house of Cornelius. Verse 24. Acts 10:24. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. You know, quick as a flash. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. Be a good idea if the Pope learned that lesson. Everybody bowing and scraping. I don't know what it's all about at all. If he was a true Peter, he wouldn't put up with that. This man was a humble man. He said, look, you get up. I'm just a man like yourself. You know, in my ministry, all the young ones, or the most of them here, come and tell me their problems. And they know that the old man, as they call me sometimes around here, I don't mind. He'll never tell. And he never will. They can tell me anything, but I won't tell. And you know, I found out that one of the ways of helping them is that when they come and they tremble and they cry and they tell me the sins, that I can tell them that I committed the same sins in the early days. And when they begin to see that I'm just the same sort of 5'8 as they are, that's how they're encouraged. He's a great character, isn't he? He's a unique man. And I assure you, as we get into the scriptures, it'll be a unique message.